I want to just read a few verses. I always say that. I don't know why, but I always say that. I don't mean verses, I mean a paragraph of the Westminster Confession of Faith. For those of you who attend our Wednesday night's prayer meetings, you know that the first Wednesday of each month, we move into the next chapter of our confession. And I want to thank all of you who've attended, and I trust it's been a blessing to you, and for those of you who've listened online to it as well. On Wednesday night, it was my intention to move into chapter 28, but I, as I said to the folk on Wednesday night, come about 4 o'clock, half 4, we felt it was time to quickly abort and move to something else. And the Lord just put another passage on my heart for Wednesday night, and we believe it was indeed God's word for Wednesday evening. That being said, we now have something to deal with on Sunday here, and I've prayed about it, thought about it, and I thought, yes, this is what we'll do on Sunday morning. So I want to just read the first paragraph of our confession. You'll not have it with you, I'm sure, this morning. You can go home and read it when you go home, and I trust it will still make great sense to you. Paragraph 1 of our confession. This, of course, is not the Bible, but we set it up as our substandard. This confession, I should say. Just to defend it and our view of it. This confession, like I said, is not a Bible, but what it does, it compiles all, well, many of the Bible verses on one particular subject. So you can read the Bible and you'll find the baptism of the saints all over the Bible, okay? But you come to one chapter in the confession, chapter 28, seeks to cultivate it and bring it all together for a collective study. So it's a study of the Bible. On baptism, chapter 28 is anyway. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. And that's paragraph number 1. I think there's 7 paragraphs, if my memory serves me right. Yep, 7 paragraphs. And I'll just make reference to the confession throughout our morning service. Now, I recognize this morning I'm speaking to all kinds of different people here. Some of you are baptized as adults. Many of you baptized as children. Some of you maybe have never even seen a baptismal service in your life and have absolutely no knowledge of it whatsoever. I'm also conscious as well that there are various opinions here this morning on baptism, both the modes and the subjects and so on and so forth. And here's what intrigues me. This is quite a small congregation. And yet look at the variety of views and perspectives there are here this morning. And that's like a little, I suppose, nucleus, and it helps us to understand how huge this is in Christendom. Sadly, baptism has been a cause of confrontation time and time again throughout the history of Christendom. There's been splits, there's been unhealthy consideration of this, and it's ruined believers rather than united us. And baptism shouldn't be like that. As a member of the Free Presbyterian Church, I am not here today to try and force my view down your throat. I have my view. I'm fairly persuaded of my view, and I'm happy with it. But as a denomination, we take a very, very sensible stance on baptism. Very sensible. And if you're a member of this church, you will have been asked at the moment or the time you're being interviewed about baptism. What's your views on it? Maybe more so, are you happy with our stand that we accept the various views? You can be poured, sprinkled, immersed. You can be baptized as a child or as an adult. And so, we take a wise view on a particular subject which simply, in many ways, is not 100% clear. in the Bible. Now, I say it's not 100% clear. I don't mean the actual act of being baptized. Every believer should be baptized at some point in the past. You should be baptized. End of story. But in regards to the time, the age maybe, the mode, that's a grey area in the Bible, and it's grey for a reason. But you should, unquestionably, be baptized. Let me start this morning just by mentioning a little bit about the history of baptism. There is a history. Baptism has been around for a long, long time, thousands of years. It hasn't just been a 2,000-year thing. It's been around long before that. History books would tell us there were baptismal services in non-Christian religions, so it was something that wasn't unheard of. Rather, you'll find right in the heart of the Old Testament that the Lord himself said to the priests that you must wash. You take off your clothing. You go into, it was a particular pool they would have carved out sometimes out of rock and filled it with water, and they would have went in and bathed themselves, and they would have come out, and then they would have got clothed, and they would have went and did their particular ceremony they had to do. So it was in the Old Testament, the priests were doing it, and obviously it was an act of purification. And here's my opinion, when you read of other religions, and you'll find that other religions, they do a lot of what the Bible says. They had sacrifices, they had offerings, they had baptismals. All this was coming because in the Bible these things were taught, other religions latched onto them and tried them as well. But even in our Bible, you have it. The priests in the Old Testament, they were baptized. Then you have John. And I always was a little bit intrigued about John. You come into the Gospels and here's this man who was worked upon by the Spirit of God in his mother's womb. And then he grows up as a man and he's going about baptizing. And I always wonder, why was he doing that? Why was John baptizing? How did he know what to do? How did he know who to baptize? How did he know the method, the mode? Because it was the first time in the New Testament, in fact, it's the first time in history that every believer was being baptized, not just priests. That was a significant change. That was a bold move. Well, the answer is found in John's words, where John himself says that I come baptizing as God told me. The Lord had given John that special direction that he ought to be baptizing those who repented of their sins, and that's what it was. His was a baptism of repentance. If you repent of your sin, he baptized you. And that's the way it worked with John. And John was the forerunner of Christ, and then Christ came along, and you will find Christ telling his disciples, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel, and baptize. And so baptism lives to this very day, right into the 21st century. And as the confession rightly says, it's to continue until Christ returns. That's a little bit about the history, its beginnings to its end, when Christ returns. But let me give you a brief definition now of what baptism is. A baptismal service is called when someone or a group of people, or a parent perhaps, wants to either be baptized themselves or baptize their children. And it's always an ordained minister who officiates and who does the baptismal itself. The person or persons doing the baptism are publicly declaring their faith in Christ. That's what's going on. They are declaring that I am a partaker of the blessings of God. I'm part of the visible church. And when they're willing to do that, they're willing to go through the waters of baptism, we simply apply water upon them. And that's what a baptismal service looks like. That's the idea behind it. It's a public profession of faith. Water is applied, and that's a baptism. That's the history. That's the brief definition. Now let me get into some details about baptism. The confession, rightly said there, it's a sacrament. And the Bible speaks much about sacraments. And we have two sacraments, of course. We have the Lord's table, which we have here the first Sabbath of each month. And then we have baptism as well. The Lord has given both of those to us. And a sacrament is something which is sacred. You can see that in the word, a sacrament. It's sacred. And when something's sacred, it means it's holy. What that means is it's separated from every other purpose. And it's just for sacred use. It's got no other purpose. The Lord's table, baptism, has no other purpose except a holy use. Okay, so baptism isn't for washing yourself. It's not for getting clean. You don't eat at the Lord's table to fill your belly. No, it's specifically a spiritual holy act. It's meant to work in the inner man. It's a means of grace, not saving grace, but it's a means whereby God will bless his people. And I want you to think about that. Baptism and the Lord's table, it's for your benefit, and it's a means by which God will bless you, build you up, and do you good. Both the Lord's table and baptism are visualians. I think that's the best way to put it. When we teach children, whether it's in our children's meeting here on a Tuesday evening or Sunday school children, we'll have something. We'll have a visual aid. We'll have a picture or an item, whatever it may be. And why do we have those? Because the truth of the matter is, we learn visually. When we see something, it helps to get it in. And the Lord, knowing that, gave us two visual things, baptism, the Lord's Supper, to teach us something that we can't see. All right, I can't see the resurrected Christ. I didn't see Christ dying on the cross, but I have the Lord's table. I can't see the Spirit that works within me. I can't see regeneration. We see the effects of it, but I can't see it. So the Lord gave us baptism. There are visual aids. And here's how I like to see this. It just dawned on me this week while I was thinking about this. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, but we're thinking about baptism, so particularly baptism tonight, this morning. I see the Lord like a loving heavenly Father who sees his children and he understands that his children are limited and they need help to understand and grasp things. And as children, they're prone to wonder. His boys and his girls, if you like, they're children who are prone to get cold of heart, wander away from our first love, filled with doubts about our salvation, and we need help. And so God, as a loving heavenly Father, gave us something to help us. He gave us the Lord's table and baptism just to teach us in a very sensible way. When I say sensible, I mean things that the senses can use. Through our eyesight, or taste, or touch, or hearing. There are things that we can see, touch, smell. We can just get a hold of them. And the Lord treats us like children. He teaches us. In the simplest ways, some of the greatest truths in all creation. I tell you, the stars above are a wonder to look at and glorious to view. But they're insignificant in comparison to the work of salvation that I enjoy. And the Lord is keen to teach us in the simplest ways the greatest truths for our soul. And so, baptism, the Lord's Supper, men and women, it's not for the Lord's benefit. It's for yours. It's good for you. If you're not baptized today, I want you to think about that. It's for your blessing. It's for your benefit. I would encourage you to be baptized. Same with the Lord's Supper. It's for your benefit. Come to it and regularly observe it with us. We read Matthew 28 there in the verse 19. And there is no debate about verse 19. The Lord clearly says to those disciples, as they go about preaching the gospel, you make sure, as you teach the truths of the gospel, you will baptize them. I suppose people sometimes get the idea of baptism that it's not that big of a deal. Can I just point out to you, the Lord didn't say, go you into all the world and teach all nations and doing communion services with them. He didn't say that. Now, I am not for one single moment indicating that the Lord's table is not as important as baptism. What I'm doing here is trying to correct a pendulum, if you like. We tend to go to one extreme from the other. And I suppose after the Reformation and so on, Protestantism wants to get as far away as they could from Catholicism. And Catholicism takes baptism as one of the one of their seven sacraments, and all they do is wrong. That's not Christian baptism. Christ isn't found there in the Roman Catholic baptism. It's not there, it's false, it's wrong. And we tend to go to the opposite extreme almost and forget about it. Don't do that. The Lord made it very clear. This is important. It's absolutely essential. And can I furthermore say, it's not a man-made invention. It wasn't that some group of men, some council got together, the Westminster Council, whatever, and we thought, let's baptize. Not the case. It was the one who was born of a virgin, lived before men, hung on the cross to die, said to you and me, you be baptized. So it's really important. But why did the Lord, why did the Savior say it is so important to command us to be baptized? Why did the Lord not say, you know, think about it, consider it? Why did the Lord not say, you know, if you feel like it would be good for you, go and get baptized? The Lord didn't say it. The Lord gave us a command, be baptized, not think about it, do it. It's pretty straightforward. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, baptism is a solemn admission in the visible church. I'm quoting there the confession. It's a solemn admission into the visible church. When you are saved, I'm thinking here about adult baptism, obviously. When you are saved, you see yourself as regenerated, and so you come before a public gathering, you say, I'm saved, and I want to be baptized. It's like your initiation service. It's your declaration. You're coming into it. Furthermore, the Bible says, and the confession, it is a sign and a seal. That's what all sacraments are. They're signs and seals. What is a sign? A sign is something that points you somewhere. Listen, if you're going on holidays, you'll look for the signs, and they'll point you to your destination. Think about a sign then for a minute or two. Signs always point you to something greater than themselves. Do you understand that? A sign will point you to something that's greater than itself. The sign's just there, not directing you to look at me, I'm a sign, but rather that's the direction you go. And that's what the Lord's table and baptism is. It's a sign pointing to something greater. Listen, baptism, the Lord's Supper doesn't save you. It's not meant to. It's only a pointer. It's a means of grace by which God points to something greater, salvation, Christ's death, your membership in the family of God. That's what this is about. That's what a confession says, by the way. Listen to this. It's a sign, a seal of, number one, the covenant of grace. Number two, of your grafting into Christ. Number three, of regeneration. Number four, of remission of sins. Number five, of giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. It's a sign of all those things. I have done this. I'm changing now. I'm different from everybody else. I'm saved. But not only is it a sign, it's also a seal. And a seal is something that confirms something to be true. You get the king puts his seal upon the letter, the stamp of the king, to say, this is of the king, this is real, this is important. And it's a seal. And listen, men and women, I want this to encourage you. Maybe you were baptized years ago. But today, you struggle with lack of assurance. You shouldn't. You were baptized. And that's one of the reasons that baptism was given. To settle that. You willingly had water applied to you. Why? Because you believed you were saved. You believed that. And furthermore, the minister who baptized you obviously saw sufficient evidences in you to be confident to baptize you. He saw you as saved. And the session of the church It's there as a sign to point you to something greater than yourself, to Christ. It's there as a seal to remind you. You're a part of the body and the family of God. So, dear believer, rejoice in your baptism. Rejoice in it. It was good for you. Let it sink into your heart today. You had a right to be baptized. Why? Because you're saved. You have a right to sit at the table. Because you're saved. Let it bless you. Let it encourage you. Let me move on. That's just some details. Only a few, but the confession moves on here as well. And what I do so as well, it talks about the mode of baptism. Because that's important, all right? I will say at the very outset, the volume of water is really what the debate lies around. How much water should be in or on or over you? Should you be immersed in water? Should you sprinkle the water? Should you be poured of water? I'm going to say from the outset, just to be truthful, the amount of water is entirely irrelevant. It is daft. It's entirely irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with this at all. I want to be very clear on that this morning. Let's think about baptism. We're thinking about the modes. But let's think about the word baptism. Because there's men who will say that baptism means immersion. And that's taught frequently. You'll have a tough time proving that from the Bible, I'll be honest. You might go outside the Bible. You might go to history books. And you'll see men in the early church and their teaching. And they would say, yes, there's a connection with baptism and immersion. But even there, it's not conclusive. There's a difference of opinion. If you want to know what a word means in the Bible, you see how the Bible uses it. And every time, not every time, but most of the times in the New Testament, you read of the word baptism, there's no water involved. There's nothing to do with water. It's the Lord teaching something else. The word baptism seems to mean united, union. That's what it seems to mean. Follow me through here. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Because, you see, the word baptism isn't an English. It's not an English word. I was listening to a man the other week there, and he was very helpful in this, actually. He put it well. He says, baptism is not an English word. It's a Greek word. And when you have it in the Bible, it's just a transliteration. And what that means is, it's literally just changing letter for letter. Like, for example, okay, a name. A name is usually transliterated in the Bible. You take the name, well, David. It's a Hebrew name. And the Hebrew letters and the English letters are just swapped. D-A-V-I-D. All right, David. But let's take a different word. The word like, I don't know, first word comes to my mind, or to my eye here, is the word moreover. And that word moreover, I just see it in the Bible in front of me. That word moreover isn't the Greek word moreover, it's a different word altogether. It could be, I don't know, it could be cytos or whatever. But the word cytos, I have no idea what it was, but if it was cytos, what that means is it means moreover, that's what it means. But it's a complete different spelling because it's a different word. All right, I want you to get that. That's translation. And it's right and it's proper and that's good. But some words are transliterated because we don't have an English word for it. There's no English word for baptism. And so we use the Greek word, baptism, baptizo. And when you have the word baptizo, or whatever variation the Greek word may be, it always, very often, has no water in view at all. So Romans 6, here you have that very word. And this might help you understand these verses. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I change that word for united or union. Know ye not that so many of us as were united into Christ were united into his death? And that's what the verse means. When Christ died, when Christ rose again, we were with him. He was doing it for us. We were united with him. That's bang on what the verse means. And when you read that verse over and over, that word over and over in the Bible, you can change it for union or united, and it works perfectly. And so that's how we conclude. The word baptism means union. And so when you're being baptized, you're thinking about your union with Christ. I could take the other verses. Are really interesting. Well, actually, let's read it to you. I'll mention it to you, actually. It's 1 Corinthians 10 in the verse 2. And it speaks there about all the people were baptized onto Moses. What in the world does that mean? Was that some kind of service in the Old Testament where you were baptized in the name of Moses? No. The people were united to Moses. Wherever Moses went, they went. Whatever Moses said, they were supposed to do. It's the idea. They were united. And I wonder this morning, are you united to Christ? If you're united to Christ, you should be baptized. That's what this is about. So then why do we have to use water? Why can we not just be baptized to Christ and forget about it? Why do we have to apply water? Well, the Lord gave us that as a sensible sign, like the Lord's table, a practical lesson just to help you, to confirm you in your faith, a means of witness. It's an evidence of your faith and your obedience to Christ. The Lord said, do this, and because I'm saved, well, I want to obey the Lord, and I want to do it. And that's why I want you to think about it today. If you're not baptized, think about it. Consider it seriously and seek to obey the Lord. Water. We're not told exactly why the Lord chose water. We're not told why. But we have to deduce from Scripture that every time water was used, it was used for purifying. When you go into the Old Testament, the priest would have washed himself to purify himself. And that's what water does. And that's again why we go through the waters of baptism. Because an act of showing what's happened. We're purified from the world. We're with Christ. All right? That's really important. Let me skip down through a couple here because I know time's gone. Two things I think is really important I need to just deal with on this subject of baptism. And first of all, it's the people or the subjects. And then just lastly, the importance of it. Okay? Very quickly, the people who are baptized. Different views in this. Some people say adults only. Other people say children as well. Let's think about that for a moment here. Infant baptism, pedobaptism, is where parents, now listen to this, it's when a parent would bring their child to be baptized. All right, and you all know me here, I haven't done this, okay? And there's a reason for that. It's not my present position, okay? Infant baptism, pedobaptism, is where parents, on the basis of their faith, not their child's faith, on the basis of their faith, bring their children to be baptized because they see their children the same way Abraham and the other early Jews there saw their children. If you're on the part of the family of God, your children have the promises as well. And so on the basis of your faith, you circumcise or you baptize your children. And as a denomination, we're happy to do that, and I'm happy to permit you to do that. I'm not saying it's my opinion. You know it's not, because I haven't baptized my children here. But I want to just say something to try and probably confuse you more, if I haven't done that already. I want to challenge, and then I want to challenge another view. Where in the Bible is there a child being baptized? And you will struggle to find it. There are occasions when it's very possible that children were baptized who were not old enough to make a profession of faith, but were not told. Not only are we not told of an occasion when a child is being specifically baptized, we're not told exactly the method or the way they're to be baptized. We're not told that. Scripture's silent on it, and anybody who really studies pedobaptism will accept that. It's not there. But you read your Bible, and you show me an adult who grew up in a believing household, who wasn't baptized as a child and was baptized as an adult, you'll not find it. For example, I'll take my own life. I was brought up in a believing household. My parents didn't baptize me, but I was baptized as an adult. That was my choice. You'll not find that in the New Testament either. Scripture's silent on both. What we do have, and there's no debate about this, that when the Lord said to his disciples, you go and you teach the nations pagans, and when they are saved, you baptize them. Believers' baptism. So nobody has any issue, or there's no debate over believers' baptism. There is debate over exclusive believers' baptism. But believers' baptism, in the broadest sense, nobody has an issue with it. If you saved older in life, you weren't baptized a child, every denomination would say, get baptized. So, how do we deal with all that? Do we believe in infant baptism? Do we believe in exclusively adult baptism? Do we believe... What do we do with all this? Scripture, in my opinion, well, it doesn't explicitly say something. It doesn't say it for a reason. It's grey for a reason. And here's my personal conclusion to all of this. How do we deal with this? Every believer, as an adult, at some point, should be baptized. You shouldn't die as an unbeliever without baptism, because it's an act of obedience. And the Lord says, do this. I think that's very important. In regards to your decision, in infant baptism or adult baptism, you're free to study it and think yourself. But I think we'll start with the facts. Every believer should be baptized before they die. Last thing, as quick as I can, the importance of baptism. Because as a denomination, we have an open view on it. We are happy to accept infant, adult, sprinkling, pouring, immersion. That doesn't mean for one moment we're indicating it's not important. It is important. In fact, it's necessary and it's essential. It's every bit as important as the Lord's table is. Both are commanded. And both should be done. It's for your good and for your benefit. The Lord said in Mark 16, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And I want to say, that verse is not for a moment indicating that it's necessary for salvation. You can be a believer and die without being baptized and still be in heaven. You could be a believer and never come to the Lord's table and die and still go to heaven. They're not necessary for salvation. But I tell you, they are good for your soul. And the Lord said, do it. And not doing it, therefore, is just failing to obey the Lord. Now, maybe you're here today. I need to say this because I don't want to be abrasive as I deal with this. I'm not seeking to be abrasive at all. I want to be honest. Maybe you're here today, you're a believer, and maybe I'm not even aware that you're not baptized. And some of you who aren't members, I don't know whether you're baptized or not, if you're not a member of this church. And maybe you've never thought about it before. I want to be fair. Maybe you just genuinely have never considered this. You never heard anybody preach on it. And this is the first time it's came before you. Well, I would seek you to study the scriptures, and you will find that Christ said that's good for you to do. He commands it. So, is it necessary? No. Is it commanded? Yes. The dying thief died, saved, but never baptized. Yet the Lord said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. It's beneficial for you. It's an act of obedience. And that's my concluding point. It's beneficial for you. It's good for your soul. It's also an act of obedience. You want to publicly obey the Lord. And maybe you'd never got baptized before. Well, there's no greater time to publicly show, I obey the Lord. I've been saved for years. I'm not baptized. I didn't understand it, never realized it, but I'm going to show everybody now. I will obey the Lord, even if it means having to eat some humble pie. The most important thing is to obey the one who died to save my soul. Please take your hymn books this morning. Hymn 306. 306. And you'll know this hymn well. It says, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And that's what baptism is. We're not going to be ashamed. We're going to be bold to declare our fellowship or obedience or allegiance to the true and living God. We'll just stand to sing verse 1.